and that Christian institution. She has helped me to further my study of the gospel of Jesus Christ and better understand it. So I really appreciate her. Raise your hand there, Ethel, if you don't mind. I really appreciate that, and I thank God for the invitation that has been given us to be here this Lord's Day. Brother Sean preaches the word regularly at this congregation, and is well known that he is a very fine gospel minister. I appreciate the elders for inviting me to come. You have invited Brother Christopher Jackson, who is the young new minister of the Church of Christ in Jackson Street. He does an excellent job, and we certainly appreciate him. We appreciate his dedication and what thus saith the Lord. If you're outside the ark of safety, again, put your Savior on in baptism this Lord's Day morning. Don't leave here without being on the Lord's side. I'm encouraging you in Matthew chapter 26 and the beautiful reading of God's word by Brother Wilson, who also led a beautiful prayer. We also appreciate Brother Hudgens with this excellent singing that he has been rendering up to God. This congregation, you sing beautifully. And Brother Sean not only works, Brother Hudgens not only works with this congregation in song and in teaching through song, he also works with our youth. And I'm thankful for that, encouraging young people to hold on to God's unchanging hands. And I also know that Brother Sean does the same thing in backing the congregation, in working with the youth and encouraging the youth and the members to stay strong in the Lord. That's what it's all about, staying strong in the Lord, being obedient to his word, and someday receiving that crown of righteousness that fades not away. Someday being able to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. Come, I make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." What a joy to be when we all get to heaven and see his face in peace and hear him say, "Well done." Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 35. I just want to reread this for emphasis' sake. The Bible says, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came together and ask, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" We know that the Bible teaches us that this is the time when the disciples, when the apostles had come together with Jesus for the Last Supper. Jesus is encouraging his apostles to know that my time of departure is at hand. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified innocently. I'm going to shed my blood for the souls of mankind, for the saving of mankind. And I want you to understand that this is the last time we're going to be together as my conclusion of my crucifixion is about to commence. The Bible lets us know that these who had come together perhaps had some difficulty in their lives. We know that Judas was at the table, and Judas was going to betray Jesus Christ. The Bible lets us know that all of the apostles were going to at a certain time, when it came right down to confessing Christ as the Son of God, were going to forsake him. They were going to, perhaps to save their own necks, decide that they were not going to be a part of the plan that Jesus had for mankind. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, come to the table. come to the table. And this is a theme that Woodson Chapel Church of Christ had for their summer series. But it's a great theme because it lets us know that those who had come to the table had some problems in their lives. But those problems didn't keep Jesus from bringing them to the table together to explain what was about to happen to him. So we recognize that the Bible goes on to say in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus is predicting Peter's denial in verse number 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die," verse number 35 of Matthew 26, "even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus is eating bread. He's giving thanks, said verse 26. He's breaking it and he's giving it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." He's taking the cup. He's giving thanks and offering it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood for the covenant. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We have just communed, and a beautiful job with those who were a part of the service in the collection and the communion. Especially in the communion, we find that we are partaking of the bread, the body of Christ. We're partaking of the cup, the blood of Jesus. We're remembering every first day of the week what the Lord did in sending his only son, John 3:16. And the Bible says he sent his only son to this earth because he loves every one of us. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Even John 3:17, Jesus says, "I came to this earth not to condemn mankind, but to save mankind." So it must have been difficult for Jesus to bring everybody to the table, all of those that he loved, all of those that he appreciated. It must have been difficult for Jesus to bring the apostles together, to bring the disciples together, and to eat with them, and to know that Peter was going to forsake him, deny him three times before the rooster crowed. It must have been very difficult for him to know that to save their own necks, to be able to just simply stay alive, they were going to forsake Jesus just at a time when Jesus needed them. But he brought them to the table together. And we need to realize three things when we come to the table. Number one, when we come to the Church of Christ here at Fairview, when we come to any congregation of the Lord, we need to know that everybody ought to feel welcomed. That's number one. Everybody ought to feel welcomed. Now, you're not welcomed if you're going to sin openly, do things that are wrong. We're not saying you're coming and you're going to get up and you're going to do those things that are contrary to the will of God and we're going to condone you for that. We're simply saying that everyone that's in here this morning that have assembled, ought to feel welcome. My wife and I enjoy coming to Fairview Church of Christ. And we enjoy coming here because we feel welcomed. We appreciate the hugs. We appreciate the handshakes. We appreciate the smiles. We appreciate the encouragement. We are thankful that that's led and that's continued to be what is the example of this congregation, because the elders have set that precedent and the minister continues to preach with his wife, with his family, continues to let everyone know you're welcomed at this congregation. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 29, the Bible says people will come from the east and west and the north and the south, and they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that when we pass away from the scene of time, we're going to be able to recognize that each and every one that's coming from all directions on the face of this earth will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven when this life is all over. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss heaven. That's one of the worst things that we could ever do, is miss heaven. There are a lot of places that all of us want to go, and we want to feel welcome when we sit down together as family. And we sit together and rejoice together as family, eating a meal together, which we are going to do even after the service this morning. We want to feel that we are welcomed. When we go to our houses and we sit with our families, especially around Thanksgiving and around Christmas, we know that there are some tidbits that our family may have been a part of doing this or doing that within the world or within the home life. But it's good. We welcome. We're happy to come together as family members for those special occasions. So people are going to come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They're going to come from everywhere. And Jesus is saying that you're coming to the straight gate. You're coming through the difficult path, but you're coming to heaven. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to going through those pearly gates. And you say, well, Crowder, they're not really pearly gates. You just don't understand. I'm looking forward to walking down the street of gold. I'm looking forward to touching all of those precious stones, the walls and the foundations. I'm looking forward to that someday. And you say, Crowder, that's just figurative. It's not going to really be like that. I don't care what it's going to be like. If Jesus is there, if God is there, if the Holy Spirit is there, that's enough for me. Amen. I want to go to heaven. I want to be there throughout eternity. I want to be there forever and ever. I've told my family I want to live to be 100 years of age, and I'm approaching that minus a bunch of years. But I would love to live that way. And I don't know when it's going to be the Lord's will to call me from labor to reward. But I know that if I die and I'm in the Lord, and I plan to be, if I die right now, I'm in the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't want to sin a sin that's going to keep me out of heaven. But if I die right now, I know I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be welcomed there. I know that I'm going to be happy there, and I'm going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever throughout eternity. How long is eternity? It's infinite. I don't know, but I'm going to be there. I'm not going to worry about a number. I'm not going to worry about 100. I'm just going to be there forever and ever and shall never die. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't it wonderful that we'll see our loved ones there who die in the Lord? We'll be welcomed. The Bible says that the Lord will welcome us there. It'll be a place that's glorious. It'll be a wonderful place. And that's the way the church ought to be. There should never be friction in this church, where the community, where those that are outside of this building hear about it and say, I don't want to go there. It's difficult to come to the Lord's house and find somebody that doesn't appreciate your being. They won't even let you into the aisle. Won't even let you have a songbook. Won't even let you see a smile or a loving hand of gesture, shaking your hand, letting you know we're glad to have you. I'm glad to have this day because everybody here ought to feel welcomed. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 4, and we don't have that on the screen, but Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 4 and verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, then I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. But then in verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I don't know who the 144,000 are going to be. The Bible lets me know there's a number that no man can count. Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witness say that only 144,000 are going to heaven. But I want you to know you got to go beyond that and know that to be welcomed in heaven, there's going to be a number that no man can count. In John chapter 6 and verse number 35, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Boy, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? John 6:35. And then John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. Jesus addresses some of the 5,000 he had fed. And when they asked Jesus how he had gotten to the other side of Galilee, near Capernaum, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate of the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Don't just think about the food that you're eating. Think about what you're going to do in heaven, where there's not going to be any types of decay, where there's not going to be any problems, but everybody's going to be welcomed. Secondly, when we come to the table, we need to understand that we must be one. Now, I emphasize the welcoming because I want all of you to know that we are alright. And in being alright, we want people to see Jesus in what we do and how we act every day. So it's very important that welcoming, but it's also important, number two, when we come to the table, we have to be one. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Jesus said in his prayer for the church while he was giving his farewell message to his disciples, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. John wanted everybody to know that you have to be one. But before you are one, you've got to know how you can become one. So we're going to look at the one, and we're going to understand what it means to be one. And then we'll go to our last particular point and know that that is the way we become one. First of all, I want us to look at the church, the seven churches of Asia. We'll go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. A rebuke for the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast forsaken the love you had at first. You've left, King James says, your first love. If we're going to be one, we can't forsake Jesus. We're going to have to preach Jesus every Lord's Day. We're going to have to preach Jesus every Wednesday night. We're going to have to preach Jesus in everything that we do. We're not preaching what man says. We're not philosophizing. We're not adding and subtracting to the word of God. Revelation 22 says don't do that. We are simply preaching Jesus. We're feeding the congregation Jesus. And I'll come back to feeding the congregation. But the Bible lets me know that we are going to have to preach Jesus, and don't forsake your first love. To the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. That's a commendation, a rebuke for the church at Ephesus, a commendation for the church at Smyrna. The Bible is saying that you do not need to be afraid, because you're going to suffer some persecution for preaching Jesus. Somebody's going to talk about you for trying to live right. Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the victor's crown someday. When you're running and when you're trying to do something, especially for the first time, folk are going to talk about you. Folk are going to have something to say that's smart-aleck about you. But Jesus says, when it comes to worshiping me and keeping my commands, don't worry about what folk are going to say. I'm going to reward you with the victor's crown, a crown of righteousness that fades not away. Then to the third church, the church at Pergamum, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, or 10 through 14, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate the food sacrificed to idols, and they committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also, says verse 15, have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. In other words, you need to repent, because you left your first love, and you are committing the sexual sins that Balaam has taught you. And you are doing those things that are wrong, or you're doing the things that Balak has taught you, the teaching of Balaam. And you, instead of doing what you ought to be doing and holding on to the teaching of the word of God, you're committing sins of immorality. That's a condemnation. And the Bible says we have to have purity in the church if we're going to make heaven our home. We can't allow people to commit sins. And too often we're finding folk who are saying, well, I don't want to get married, but I want to test the waters. I want to live together. What you're doing is living together in a state of fornication. And the Bible says there's going to be a number of people who will end up in hell for committing fornication. The Bible tells us to marry. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in the Lord, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So if the Bible tells me to marry, who am I to say I don't need to marry? Who am I to say I can just continue to live together in sin and not married? And then fourthly, the message to the church at Thyatira. You're not one. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. That's a rebuke. That's not a happy comment, but a rebuke, just like to the church at Pergamos. It was a rebuke. It was not a message commending them like at the church in Smyrna, but a rebuke. It's telling you that you are listening and tolerating a Jezebel. You're tolerating one of immorality. And they're misleading people. We can't allow sin to enter into the church and not go without the elders calling attention to it and the minister preaching against it. Now, folk are not going to always like the minister. They're not going to always like the elders. But the Bible is right. The message to the church is Sardis, a rebuke. The Bible says the message to Thyatira, a rebuke. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 20 and 21, this is to Thyatira. The Bible says, nevertheless, I have against you, you're tolerating the Jezebel. Now to the message of the church of Sardis. Look at what the Bible has to say in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. He says in verse number 2, wake up, strengthen what remains that is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. As to the fifth church, a rebuke. Wake up, wake up. Your reputation, if one that you are dead. You're dead. People think you're alive, but you're dead. And then we look at the commendation commending the church in Philadelphia, the sixth church in Asia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 10. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have denied not my name. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. In verse 11, I'm coming soon. So hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I place before you an open door. Nobody can shut it. Strengthen others. Help others. Stay faithful. Boy, that's wonderful. Be one. And then finally, a rebuke to the church of Asia. The church at Laodicea the Bible says in Revelation 3, 15 through 17. I know your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you don't realize you're watched and you're wretched. You're pitiful and you're poor. You're blind and you're naked. Boy, that's a rebuke that hurts. That's a rebuke that hurts. So what are you saying, Brother Crowder? I'm saying that when we come together at the table, and when we come together with Jesus, we need to all be welcomed. We need to all be one. We need to be able to receive comments from the Lord that we are good, that we are on track. We're helping others to be on track to make heaven their home. So we recognize that we are welcomed. We are one. And how do we become welcome? And how do we become one? Lastly, we have to be fed. We have to be fed. And what are you feeding the church? We have to feed the church the Word of God. We have to feed the church the Word of God. The Bible lets me know that in feeding the church the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are feeding the message of God. We're not feeding foolishness to a congregation. We are feeding what the Bible has to say. And this morning I said, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light along our path. We are feeding the message of God. We can't feed anything but the message of God. We can't come before you and start telling you all kinds of stuff and know that we are preaching Jesus. We have to preach the Bible. We have to preach the Word. You can't come before a congregation and not preach what's in this book. And I know there are people that say this book is old, it's outdated, it's not what it used to be. It's everything we need to make it from earth to glory. Right now, people are not preaching baptism. They're just simply saying, too many people are not preaching baptism. They're just simply saying, pray the preacher's prayer. Pray the pray the prayer of faith. Pray the prayer that will save. Where do you find that in the Bible, in the book of Acts? When the Bible talks throughout the book of Acts, Lydia and her household were told to be baptized, buried in baptism for the remission of sins. The Ethiopian eunuch buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. The Philippian jailer buried with Christ in baptism, him and his household for the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. If you want to be saved this morning, you're going to have to come and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. In summary, never let anything or anyone separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. I know that's a long verse for you, but it says, don't let, in conclusion, anything separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature. Death, nothing. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have the opportunity this morning to come to Jesus and put him on in baptism for the remission of sins. Don't let anything separate you from that. Jesus is God's plan of salvation. I used to think that just stepped into the church, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized was God's plan of salvation. I preached that for quite a while until I found out those are just steps to come to Christ. Jesus is God's plan of salvation. And we have to feed that to the congregation. In order to feed that to the congregation, they have to hear the word, Romans 10:17. They have to believe it, Hebrews 11:6. They have to repent, change their mind, Luke 13:3. They have to come and confess Jesus to be the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. He says, you confess me on earth, I will tell my Father, I know you. I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we are buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. But in Matthew 10:33, he says, you deny me on earth. You don't listen to my word on earth. You don't act like I'm the Son of God. You don't act like I rose from the grave. I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. We're buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Acts 2:37-38. And he adds us to his church. Acts 2:47. We read about that church in Matthew 16:13-19. Upon this rock, Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not them, but it. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back. And I want to be in the church that we read about in the Bible, practicing the plan of worship, practicing the plan of salvation that he's laid out. If you go to the Bible, you'll find we are singing without instrumental music. Ephesians 5:19, Hebrews 13:15-16. We're communing every first day of the week. Acts 20:7. We're giving of our means. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are continuing to every day preach the word of God. And we're continuing to pray without ceasing. Romans 8. We're continuing 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. We're doing what the Bible tells us to do, and we're doing it the way the Bible tells us to do. And the elders are watching after the flock to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. So we welcome people to the table. And not only welcoming people to the table, we are being one in welcoming them, and we're feeding them the word of God, so that in the last day we won't get up there, Lord, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Lord, I thought I was saying it right. I thought I was doing it right. I thought the word of God is going to say, did you? Come to Jesus. Come to him this morning. Don't leave here without being on the Lord's side. Rededicate your life. Be buried with him in baptism. Ask for prayer. Place membership. Be under an eldership that's going to lead us and guide us to make heaven our home. As we together stand and sing the song of invitation, the Lord is calling. Come right now.
There is a